Spirit of God. Isn't it good to be in church here tonight? Amen. I tell you what, just such an awesome and anointed worship team that we have. And of course, it's a time that the presence of God is so strong in here tonight. And I guess you'd probably have to be about a spiritual log not to know that and understand that. And God's just here with us. Amen. In a very strong way. And he's here because his word's here. Well, first of all, we're gathered more than two or three in the name of Jesus, and he's in the midst with us. And of course, we're gathered around his word. We're gathered in the name of Christ. And amen. And so God's here. And so that means all our answers are here. Every solution is here. Everything we need is here. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. There's more than enough power in here to get everyone. Of course, I believe most of us are saved. Amen. But also to get us healed and walk in the provision and blessing of God. Amen. Yes. Amen. Everything you need is in here already. And actually, everything you need is in you already. Yes. Amen. Glory to God. Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 14. Over the last couple services, I've started teaching on how to be led by the Holy Ghost and how to hear the voice of God. Amen. You know, we need to know how to be proficient in hearing God's voice. Amen. And we use this illustration Sunday, and I've used it many times before, that, of course, God's speaking to us all the time, but sometimes we're just not tuned into what he's saying. Just like there's many voices proceeding through this room right now that you can't see because you don't have a radio tuner, but, you know, there's hundreds and thousands of radio waves passing through this building, and if we just had a radio tuner, you know, we could tune that in, and all of a sudden we'd hear those voices with clarity. The same thing is true with God. He's speaking to us all the time, but we just sometimes we aren't tuned in properly, and then we don't have the clarity that we need, because that is what God wants to get to us. He wants us to walk in clarity. That's the goal. Amen. And we saw this, and we saw, of course, a week ago, last Wednesday, and then this past Sunday, is that, your conscience, God will speak to you in your conscience. It's the receiver of the Holy Ghost. And so many times, you know, people fail to obey their conscience, and when they fail to obey their conscience, they fail to obey God, because that's where God's speaking to you, your conscience. We saw over there in Romans chapter 2, it said that God has written his law upon the conscience of every human being, all right? And that is the difference between us and the animal kingdom. You know, but we have conscience. We're led by the heavenly realm. Or I could say it this way, we have the ability to be led by the heavenly realm. You know, so many of God's people, they've become outward minded. You know, they become circumstance minded. They think that, you know, they're waiting for a sign. They're waiting for something out here to tell them that God's speaking to them. No. We're going to see tonight that we shouldn't be outward minded. We should be inward minded. God does not speak out here in this realm. He speaks on the inside of your conscience, the voice of the Holy Ghost in your spirit. Amen. The inward witness. God is talking on the inside. He's not leading with outward circumstances. Every time someone says, God, show me a sign, they are proving how much they doubt him. It is doubt and unbelief to say, God, show me a sign that I'm in the right place. God's not going to show you a sign. Actually, you're going to see in the Word tonight, if you seek after a sign, Jesus called it wicked.
Sure.
Right? Because somewhere along the way, you didn't believe that God's Word was enough. Because God's already speaking to you. He's already given you instructions, both in the Word and in your spirit. But if you're looking out here to this realm to try to find some answer, you're looking out into the realm where Satan is God. You're trying to receive a solution from the same realm that produced the problem. You will not find your answers from the same realm that's producing the problem. Jesus said over there in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in me you shall have peace. He said, these words I speak unto you, that in me you should have peace. But in the world you shall have trials, troubles, tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. You know, I like the Amplified Bible says, Jesus said, I deprive the world of its power to harm you. I've already stripped the world of its power to harm you. Glory to God. Yeah, but Jesus said, out here in the world, you're going to have trials and troubles. So why are you trying to find an answer in the same realm that produced the trouble? No, that's not what you do, right? You know, the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world, right? This world system. Out here in the natural realm, Satan has a lot of jurisdiction. We have to know that and understand that. Jesus said over there in John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me.
Right.
Speaking of the devil himself.
Yes.
That the devil's called the prince of this world. He's also called the god of this world, the lowercase g, god of this world, right? Over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, whom the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience.
Yes.
All right, so we know that out here in this natural realm is where Satan moves, where he operates.
Yeah, that's right.
Stop trying to seek a sign or answers or solutions out in the realm where Satan can manipulate and influence things. But in the born-again spirit, right, on the inside where God dwells, Satan cannot harm that. He cannot touch that. He cannot interfere with that. Amen. He can only interfere with the mental arena. He can interfere with the emotional arena, right? He can interfere with the natural world.
Yes.
See, a lot of people, they don't understand that. That's why they don't understand God, because they're trying to understand God with the natural realm. I'll tell you what, the natural realm is a very poor representative to what God is doing and wants to do.
That's right. That's
they think that God's out there, you know, making these diseases that are decimating entire continents. You know, they think that God is the author of famine and starvation and wars and problems and tragedy, and they think, well, God did that. God had some sovereign will for it. No, God had nothing to do with it. It happened in a world that is broken and is fallen, where Satan is God. That doesn't mean Satan is the God of our world, meaning our lives. He's not. He doesn't have jurisdiction in the church, in the life of a born-again believer. But in this natural world, he is called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and the prince of the world. Means he has some kind of realm of jurisdiction. So stop trying to look at this realm and get your answers from it, because you never will.
Right.
I see Christians all the time. They tell me, oh, Pastor, I'm just asking God, you know, he showed me a sign, or God did this, he showed me because, you know, we were buying a house and the house was our favorite color. And so that's how we knew God was telling. No, forget all that. I knew we were supposed to move away because the name of the town was the same name as my great aunt. So, I mean, just the weirdest thing that people come up with. They make some weird connection, and they're making life decisions based on some kind of outward circumstance. You need to ask yourself, did God tell you that? Did God tell you that? See, we look back to the Garden of Eden, we see that Satan was manipulating, you know, and he had told them once Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree that they were forbidden to, right? Remember, God was calling for Adam. Adam, where are you? You know, that wasn't God not knowing where Adam is. That was God giving Adam an opportunity, you know? But anyway, Adam said, I was afraid. I hid because we were naked. And God said, who told you that? Who told you that you were naked? Right? Giving us an idea that Satan had told them, you know, or the you know, when they disobeyed, and the you could say this, the life of the devil, if you want to say that, or the, you know, the carnal flesh, which is infused with the nature of sin and so on, made them realize that they were unrighteous and they had lost their standing with God. And nakedness is a form of shame in the Bible and so on, right? And so here you could say, in a manner of speaking, that the devil had made them aware of their shame. See, you know, pointing out the natural things. You fall short naturally. You're naked now. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You're guilty. You're worthless. See, and so Adam and Eve, they believed that, and they, right? They believed the natural things that were going on around them, and it produced guilt and shame on them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That Satan is always trying to point out where you fall short naturally, where you don't, you know, make the grade, you don't match up, you don't measure up. Well, aren't you glad that you'll never measure up? You didn't have to measure up, that Jesus measured up for you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's stop looking at the natural realm as a means of being led and seeking after signs and circumstances telling you what you should do and what you don't do. That's wrong. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 14. I want to start out by just telling us, looking at some scriptures that tell us what is in us already. Because we are not outward-looking people. We are inward-looking people. You know? Well, I thought I should do this because the economy was doing this. And I should do this because everyone else does this. Listen, you know, I was driving last night, and we had some pretty good snowstorms going on around here last night. And I happened to be out on I-86 there for just a couple of miles. And I was cruising on I-86, you know, I mean, that snow was coming down so hard, you know, and there may have been only one car or two cars that had already driven through that snow. And so there were some tracks on the highway there. And, you know, as I was driving outside of Jamestown, the snow started lightening up and lightening up, you know. And I realized this, that on the thruway, I had two choices. I could just follow the tracks that were already put down, or I could actually do my due diligence and ignore those tracks and try to see through the snow and see where the actual dotted lines were on the thruway and the sidelines, right? Okay? But, you know, what I did what we usually do. We say, well, I'm sure the car in front of us, they had it all figured out, so I'll just stay on their tracks. And all of a sudden, I'm driving as the snow is lightening up. All of a sudden, I'm driving right down the middle of the thruway. The dotted lines are right in the middle of my vehicle. I start realizing that I'm now hogging the whole road, and I'm off the proper track. See? But that's what so many people are doing. They're just doing what someone else was doing. They're just following the tracks of somebody else when we were supposed to do our own homework and actually look and find the dotted line or the solid line and stay in between them, not just what someone else did. That's how they, you know, I went to the college because that's where my parents went, you know. I saw, you know, the relationship because, well, you know, I got married to so-and-so because that was my parents' desire for me. This was, you know, it just seemed right, just seemed good, just what I wanted to do. No, we got to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. John chapter 14, so many people looking on the outside. Yeah, but he's so good looking or she's so good looking. Well, that does matter. But that better not be your only thing that matters. You better listen to the voice of God. Yes. Amen. John 14 and verse 17, Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth, talk about the Holy Ghost. In verse 16, he said that he will send the Holy Ghost to us who will abide with us forever. And he says, even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? In you. Where's the Holy Ghost? In you. Now notice the difference between us and the world. It says the world cannot know or perceive the Spirit of God. Why? And Jesus tells us why. Because it can't see him. The world is trapped with the idea that they can only live by sight. And that's why the world, until a person is born again, until they receive the nature of God, they cannot perceive the Holy Ghost because they're trapped with their natural senses. And that is the problem with this world, that the only thing that this world can know and perceive is what it can see with its natural eyes. So stop seeking an answer from a realm that is blind to the Spirit of God. They're blind to the Spirit of God. They can't see the Holy Ghost. They can't receive him. They can't believe what he says. They can't do what he says because they are restricted by sight only. The difference between us and the world is that we are not sight obligated.
Amen.
We are not sight obligated.
That's right.
Glory to God. You could say it this way. The world is blind to the Holy Ghost and they can't see him, but we see the Holy Ghost and we get to be blind to the world. Right? It doesn't matter what I see in this natural realm. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't move me. It doesn't change the course that God has chosen for me.
That's right. Good.
Then you're like, well, okay, this is fun preaching, but it's not soaking into some of you. You know? You better understand you are not moved by what goes on in this natural realm. You are not shaken by it. You don't cry over it.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. You don't, you know? You don't want to be like the world that can't receive the Holy Ghost. Notice it says they can't receive the Spirit of truth. They don't know the truth. That word truth in the Greek is the word reality. That they have lost touch of God's reality because God's reality is not based on natural sight.
That's right. Come on.
You do not live by what you see.
That's right.
Oh, but I saw this on the news. I saw the gas prices. I saw this. I heard this. So-and-so said this to me. This happened. That happened. Natural disasters, you know, accidents, tragedies. Oh, my goodness. You know, what am I going to do? No, you're not led by any of that.
That's right. Amen. Come on.
You're not led by any of it. Because the spirit of reality, whom the world cannot receive, notice that the world is not walking in the right reality.
No, they're not.
They're not walking in the proper truth. They are totally absent to the true reality that, yeah,
yes.
The reality that matters.
That's right.
What you see is not the reality that matters. What you feel is not the reality that matters. What's going on in your emotions today is not the reality that matters. I hope I'm making this clear enough, because I feel a little, you know, frustrated a little bit, because I just want you to get a hold of this, where it's a revelation, where all of a sudden you start realizing, I'm free from my feelings.
Yes.
My feelings aren't me. Your emotions are going to try to rise up and to rule your life. Yeah. Your emotion, it's in the emotional realm where the devil comes against you to try to get you scared.
Yes.
And people said, well, I felt fear, therefore I am afraid. No, you can feel feared and not be afraid.
That's right. Good.
Right? Yeah. You might just be feeling the effects of the spirit of fear. Right? If we cranked up the air conditioning, maybe it'll click on tonight if it gets warm in here enough or whatever. You don't think that we'd need it with snow out there. But if it clicked on, boom, you hear those compressors start up in there, and all of a sudden the cold air, you know, you're just feeling the effects of the air conditioning. Right? You know that cold air is in the room. It's surrounding you. You're in the same proximity of it.
Yeah.
But just because you feel cold air doesn't make you an icicle.
No.
Right?
That's right.
Doesn't make you a snowflake because you feel cold air. I know that's a really weak illustration.
That's good.
Right? You're just feeling the effects of it.
Effects.
You know? So many times emotions get kicked up, and that's what people say. I'm this way. I feel sad, therefore I am. No. If you understood that on the inside of you is complete joy.
That's it.
Yeah. See, the problem is that people are trying to live out of their heads. They're trying to live out of their emotional realm. They're living out of the soulless realm.
Come on.
Yeah. But the spirit of truth, the spirit of God's reality, who the world cannot receive, they can't understand, can't perceive, because they can't see him, neither they cannot know him. You can't know God by what you see.
Right.
You will never know God by what you see.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
But you shall know him because he dwells with you, because you're not limited to sight, and he will be in you.
Yes.
A place where your natural eye can't go.
Right. Yeah.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I am so glad to be free from what I see. I'm free from what I see. I'm free from what I feel, because my feelings are not necessarily the reality of God.
Right.
But someone said something hurtful to me, and it hurt my feelings, and I feel sad. Well, if you didn't love you so much, it wouldn't bother you. You know you're in love with you. When someone insults you, and you feel hurt for you. Because emotions are selfish. All they care about is you having a good feeling. I don't have a good feeling right now. Well, you're right. Okay, there's not a good feeling right now. I guess you better give up then. Well, not a good feeling. Well, then you better just, I guess the only, since there's not a good feeling, I bet you just better just flush the reality of God down the drain. But I don't feel like a Christian today. I don't feel like God's moving on my behalf. I don't feel like it's working. I don't feel like it. Well, yeah, because you are locked into this realm. You're locked into the realm of this emotion.
Right.
You're waiting to see or feel something before you start to believe it. The reality of God does not work. I'm just kind of camping out on this scripture. Really, what I'm just demonstrating to you is how you meditate in the Word. This is just how you meditate in the Word. You just keep reading the verses. You preach it to yourself. You speak it. You roll it over. You go over it 100 times. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Now, go down there to verse 20, where in Jesus is speaking. He says, all right, the Spirit of truth, you will know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. Glory to God. So where's truth? Oh, where's your reality? In you. Where's God going to show you his reality for you? In you. Where's the Spirit of God going to speak? In you. Where's he going to lead you? In you. In you. Inward. Verse 20, Jesus goes on, he says, there in chapter 14, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall also live also. I'm sorry, verse 20 is what I wanted to get to. I was reading verse 19. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is in the Father. How can we explain that? I don't know. It's just something we know, we believe. I don't know as if I can explain it with natural words. What does that mean? It's like they are so connected. They're two individuals, but yet they're one.
Right.
Well, that does, you can say, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, I can't understand this whole Trinity idea. Well, we see it all the time, right? I mean, how many of you have ever seen an egg, right? You had eggs for breakfast. You know, and that egg has a shell, it's got a white, and it's got a yolk. It has three parts, but we don't say, you know, there's three eggs. We say there's one egg.
Sure.
There's three parts to the egg, right? And so we deal with this all the time, right? We have a traffic signal, okay? It has a red light, a yellow light, and a green light, but we say one traffic light.
Right.
There's three parts to one whole, right? And in the same way, Jesus is one out of three parts of God. All right, and in the same way as Jesus is in God, he's included in him, God sees Christ, he sees himself. Now the Bible says that Jesus is in us, we're in him.
Yes.
That we're one and of the same being.
Yes.
How awesome is that?
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. But notice where Jesus dwells, in you.
Yes.
Where? In you. He says, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, I'm in you, and you're in me. And so if we're in Jesus, then we're also in the Father, and the Holy Ghost is in us, and we're in the Holy Ghost. And so it's just this one great big divine exchange in you.
That's right, that's right.
Glory to God. Where's the truth? It's in you.
Right.
Where's the Savior? In you. Where's the healer? In you. Where's the provider? In you. Where's the protector? In you. Where's the joy giver? In you.
That's right.
Yeah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Go over to John 15, just one chapter over. Go to verse 7. Just thought we'd just teach about what's in you. Because a lot of people, they're trying to live what's on the outside. Well, my bank account says I can't afford it. The bank account says this. And, well, I can't do this now. And I got to make decisions to make more money and yada, yada. No, you don't need to make decisions to make more money. You need to make decisions that allows you to hear God's voice better.
Amen.
People say, well, where's the money then? I'll tell you where the money is. It's not in you working 100 hours a week and stressing yourself out, wearing your body down. Your family never gets to see you. That is not where the money is. The money is in the obedience.
Yes.
Of you getting quiet with God, hearing what his plan is for your life, walking in that, and God will feed you wherever he leads you. I didn't mean to say that trite little saying. You know, but it's true, right? Yeah. He is going to pay for, he is going to supply the reality that he came up for you. Glory to God. John 15, and let's look at verse 7. Jesus still speaking. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Glory to God. Now, here is the secret to having every prayer answered. The Word dwelling in you. All right? Who is the Word? Jesus. But obviously, we know that the Word dwelling in us, it means more than just being saved. We have to put the Word in us, where the Word just becomes an extension of our being.
Yes. Amen.
A lot of people, they got scriptures memorized. They have it in their mind. But when the Word is actually in you, it's like it's such a part of you that you just walk it out, you live it, you talk it out, because it's just another extension of your life.
Amen.
Some people, they have, see, this is the difference between Christians that fail and Christians that succeed and walk in the power of God. Is that there's believers, they have their church life, they got their job life, they got their married life, they got the hobby life, they got all these different lives. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Meaning that they're kind of like a different person at every single part of their life. You know? No, you should just have one life. The God life. The Word life. You're the same person in your marriage. You're the same person in your job. You're the same person at, you know, at the store. You're the same person at church. You're the same person in your ministry. You're the same person wherever you go. There's not a different set of standards. You know? And that's where so many Christians have lost it, because they're not the same person everywhere they go. They're different with their wife than they are with their friends, and then they're different. And that's called poor integrity. That's called being double-minded, right? The Bible says in James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means there's a different you everywhere you go. You're different at work than you are at home. Oh, you're different at church. You come here, it's easy to smile and play Miss Popular or Mr. Popular, Mr. Friendly, or whoever you are. It's easy to come and put on the church look for a couple of hours. You know what I mean? But I tell you what, where the real you is behind closed doors where no one sees. Yeah, that's where the real integrity and the real character is discovered. But Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. So notice it's what's in you that causes whatsoever you ask.
Yes.
That if you develop what's in you, whatever you ask for, you'll get it.
Amen.
When you invest in what's in you.
Yes.
Say, well, if I just cry enough, God will give it to me. Well, if I just tell God how bad it is, I'm so desperate, therefore God has to do something. God doesn't have to do anything because you're desperate. He doesn't have to do anything because the times are tough.
Right.
He is not a respecter of trial. He is a respecter of faith and what's in you.
Yes.
He's not a respecter. Well, he's got to do something because this test is so big. Well, God's saying, yeah, what's in you?
Yeah, come on.
What have you put in you? What's in you, what you put in you is what's going to get you out of that situation.
Yes, it is.
Yes, yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
So many times. People, they face a trial, and now they're really, you know, they're really in a tough place because the trial came, and they never spent time putting something in them first.
That's right.
They didn't have an answer for the trial because the Word came, or the Word wasn't in them. The trial came, and the Word wasn't there. They didn't have an answer to give.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
What's in you is what's going to prevail.
Yes.
What's in you is what's going to pay the bills.
That's right.
What you invest on the inside of you.
Yes, that's right.
Some of you are looking at me like a deer at a new gate, or a cow at a new gate, deer in headlights. That's the right one. I had my colloquial sayings mixed up, right? A deer at a new gate and a cow in headlights. You know? You look so surprised, but people wonder, why isn't this working? Why am I not getting through? Why am I still in the same desperate circumstance that I was a year ago, going around the same mountain? Because you're never going to get over that hill. You're never going to get through that test until you invest what is in you.
That's right.
The Word has got to be in you.
Yes.
It's gotten to be an extension of your consciousness. It's just, you think the Word, you do the Word. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. It's not an option to do anything else.
Right.
Have you ever come at a time of decision and you're facing a time and you know, it may be, you know, easier to take you know, a questionable way out or an easy way out, but you'd have to fudge the numbers or tell a white lie or something like that, but just something on the inside is like, there's not an option to do that.
Right.
There's no option,
right?
You know, it's like this: when you sit down on whenever payday is, and you first thing you do is you write your tithe check. It's like, it's not an option not to write that check. That's the Word is in you so much where it just becomes automatic. It's almost routine. It just flows out of you. And the thought of doing something different is not an option. It's just not an option to do anything else. Sunday morning comes rolling around. It's not an option to be anywhere else but church. That's when you know the Word's dwelling in you. You know, when someone says something to you and you just want with everything in your natural flesh just to tell them off.
Come on.
I go through this all the time. And someone, they'll say something, they'll do something, and your flesh just rises up. And it's just not an option to overreact. It's not an option to walk out of love. It's not an option to let your temper flare. Why? Because the word's dwelling in you. It restricts you. It holds you back. Glory to God. So this is how you get all your prayers answered. You invest in you. When I mean that, I mean into your spirit nature, by feeding on the word and fellowshipping with God. And now drop down there. Go down there to verse 11. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." That your joy might be full. Not that you might get joy, but that you would just keep the joy you already have.
Amen.
So many people say, "I just wish I could just find joy in life." Well, if you're born again, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, joy is already in there. Where's joy? It's in you. It's already there. You say, "Well, no. I'm waiting to feel it." Well, it's not going to work for you. Because God's joy is not activated by feeling.
That's right.
It's activated by faith. It's activated by your word, saying, "The joy of God is in me. I'm going to choose joy.
Amen.
I'm going to choose." Yeah.
That's right.
Some of you are trying to find joy. But see, if you're out there trying to find joy, you're in doubt.
Come on.
It's unbelief to say, "I'm just looking for happiness. I'm looking for joy." You're speaking doubt and unbelief.
That's right.
Because the Word of God says that joy is already in you. "But Pastor, I went through this situation and this thing has come up in my family. And I'm going through this. I don't have any joy right now." Unbelief and doubt.
Right.
And you'll be snared by the words of your mouth to say that you don't have joy. "Well, but Pastor Tim, I lost my job and we're 3 months behind on our mortgage payment. We're getting foreclosure notices to our door. Of course, you can't expect me to have joy in a circumstance like that." Oh, I'm not expecting you to. God has said the joy is already in you.
That's right.
"Well, we're struggling in our marriage and we're just not getting along. I just have no joy right now." That's doubt and unbelief.
That's right.
That's doubt and unbelief.
Yes.
Come on now.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you, the joy, where's joy? It's in you. Right now, I'm gonna spare going to all the scriptures. Romans 5:5, what does it say? That the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Where's the love of God? It's in you. Where's the joy of God? In you. Where's the Holy Ghost? In you. Where's God's voice? In you. Where's the healer? In you. Where's the protector? In you. Stop searching for what's already on your doorstep.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Of course, we could go over to, we're not going to, but Galatians 5:22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, right?
Yes.
Or did I have those out of order? Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Yeah. Got to get them in order, right? You know, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Amen.
Against these, there is no law. So I just can't control myself. I can't help it. I just keep doing the same things. Doubt and unbelief.
That's right.
The Bible says, where's self-control? In you.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
Oh, but Pastor, I just can't stop doing the same old garbage. Lie.
That's right.
The reason you can't stop doing the same old garbage is because you say you can't stop doing the same old garbage. The Bible says, what is it, Proverbs chapter 12, that the mouth of the righteous will preserve them?
Yes.
Yeah. Actually, another translation, I think the King James says, will deliver them. Your mouth will deliver you. Your words will deliver you. Proverbs 6:2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. Right? Proverbs 13:2 says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Right? But the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Yeah. Come on now. You can't because you say you can't. It's in you the whole time. Where is the victory? It's in you. Didn't say that the love of God was shed abroad in your head, like Brother Hagin. I heard Brother Hagin said that. He didn't say that. Didn't say the love of God. That's why people aren't walking in love towards one another, because they're living up here. They're living up here. They're not living down here where the love of God is. Where's joy? It's down here. Yeah. It's not up here in your head. Yeah. People get fretful. They get concerned about a certain issue. Well, if they were living down here where the joy is, well, I tell you what. For those of you that are called to ministry, you will not make it living up here in your head. You won't. Because the devil is gonna try to kick around your brain and in your head all day, every day, pounding you with thoughts, negative things, guilt, shame, just constant discouragement, trying to get anxiety on you all the time, nonstop, 24 hours a day. You better get out of this thing. Yeah. Yeah. Where's the kindness? Where's the self-control? Where's that peace? Where's that joy? It's all in you. Yes. I'm out there. I'm trying to look for it. Pastor Tim, well, you're going to waste your time. It was with you the whole time. Yes. Amen. Go over to Luke chapter 17. Hallelujah. In you. Your joy isn't in someone else's head. Well, I'm so concerned about what someone thinks of me. Well, now you're in a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. Why do you care what people think of you? The only reason you care what people think of you, because you love what you think of you. Yeah, that's right. I'm telling you. The brain is such an awful place to live. The mind is a terrible place to live. You cannot live out of your brain. You know, and I see Christians all the time. I can tell within the first few seconds they start talking to me. I'm like, oh, living out of their head again. But Pastor, that's not out of the Spirit. The Spirit of God living in your spirit never says, oh, yeah, yeah. No. It never says, you know, it doesn't panic. It's not freaking out. It's not worried. It's not concerned. If you start worrying and concerned, you know you're in your head, because there is no worry in here. If you're thinking on it and dwelling on it and meditating and losing sleep over it, you know you're up here. God's voice isn't speaking to your brain. Glory to God. Look at Jesus said in Luke 17. Go down there to verse 20. Praise God. Now, look what the Pharisees say to Jesus. It says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Wow. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Yes. Wow. Now we got to really slow down and interpret these verses correctly. Jesus was not talking about his second return. Jesus was not talking about the rapture either. What Jesus was talking about is that God's kingdom would come to this earth and dwell in man. Yes. When the Holy Ghost came to this earth. Right. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Where's God's kingdom? In you.
That's right. Come
on. Think about what's in God's kingdom. God's will on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
Oh my goodness. Think about what's in you.
Yes.
Yeah. Heaven's provision in you right now.
Yes.
Yeah. Anything you can name that's in heaven right now. Yes. Meaning God's supply and provision. All the peace in heaven. It's in you already.
Yes.
All the joy, all the strength.
Yes.
It's already in there.
That's right.
It's already in there.
Amen.
God's kingdom, meaning God's way of doing things.
Yes.
It's already in there.
Yes.
God's provision, God's health, his peace. It's in you.
That's right.
Yeah, it's in you.
Amen.
And so instead of like, what did you see that? What did you hear? When are the layoffs coming? What are we going to do for the money? Oh, what did the doctor say? In you.
Yeah, that's it.
In you. And you know when people are not living in their spirit, when news shakes them, rattles them, gets them panicked, gets them worried. The devil would love for you to just live up here above your nose. And that's the only way you think. Yeah. Yeah. You'll know when you're in your head and not in your spirit. All right. So where's the kingdom of God? In you. But yet, people are still seeking God to show them signs. Show me a sign, God. Show me that it's working. What you're doing is you're just trying to communicate with God with your flesh. And God has done something in this New Testament that He will not do with you. He will not communicate with you through the flesh. He already learned His lesson. It wasn't His fault. It was Israel's fault. But He already saw what happened in the Old Testament when He tried to lead a group of people, and the only perception they had of God is how they perceived Him in their body. The Israelites only knew God by what they saw Him do. That's why they had to have the pillar of cloud. I've heard people say, and of course it's easy to say, can you imagine those Israelites? I mean, my goodness, they got to see the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They got to see bread falling from heaven. They got to see the smoke of God on Mount Sinai. Wouldn't it have been so cool to see those things? Well, in a matter of speaking, yeah, but what we're really saying there is that we want to appease our flesh, and we'd love to make it easier to know what God wants to do. Yeah. The reason why we're not being led by the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, by the smoke and thunder on top of Mount Sinai, is because God had to do those things because He had to communicate with a spiritually dead people.
That's it.
We're not spiritually dead. God, I'm glad God doesn't have to speak to me with a thunderbolt.
That's right.
Aren't you?
Yes.
I'm glad that He would actually speak to me as a son. That He would speak on the inside. Yes. It's a much greater level of honor. It's a much greater level of spirituality. It's a much greater level of knowing God. It's more intimate with God. It's
yes.
more personal.
That's good. Yes.
He's not out there speaking to you. You know? Like insurance companies. An act of God. Tree blows over. Smashes the house. It was an act of God. Yeah. Hurricane comes and wipes out the neighborhood. It was an act of God. Blizzard comes and buries, you know, everyone in 7 feet of snow. It was an act of God. No, it was not an act of God. My goodness. All right. Go with me to Matthew 16. We're just kind of peeling our way back through the Gospels here. Where's God speaking to you? In you. Where's the Holy Ghost? In you. Where's the kingdom of God? In you. In you. Where's your joy? In you. Glory to God. Not in your mind, but in your spirit.
Yes.
Glory to God. This is where God's going to speak to you. Go to Matthew 16. But Pastor, I read in the book of Judges that Gideon set out a fleece. And he said, God, if you called me to this army, then make the fleece wet. And we woke up in the morning and the fleece was wet. Okay. God, now if you want me to show me a sign, make the fleece dry. Next morning it was dry. People say, I've had ministers tell me that the way they found out whether they were called to the ministry or not is that they set out a fleece. I'm going to tell you the story, and I don't say it. It's going to sound silly and goofy and stuff, and we might chuckle at it, but I tell you from a serious standpoint that there was a pastor that I knew that this is the story that he told me. He said, I was trying to figure out whether or not I was called to the ministry or not. He said, I took a paper bag and I set it on a tree stump on a calm day. And I said, God, if you want me to preach, send the wind and blow that paper bag off the tree stump. If the wind blows it off the tree stump, I know I'm called to preach. If it stays on there, then I know I'm not. Well, the wind came. Didn't take much to blow a paper bag off a tree stump. Okay? And so he discerned that as his call into ministry. That man's life was nothing but destroyed, beaten, and and just wrecked. Because you do not make decisions. And it's easy for us to stand back and people say, oh, I can't believe he did such a dumb thing. Oh, yeah, well, there's people doing it all the time. They say, well, I can't be at church anymore because I need more hours. I have to work. It's the same thing. They're just fleecing God. They say, well, natural circumstances came in and ruled over. I use natural circumstances. Well, we need the money. We got to pay our bills. It's amazing to me what people will do and won't do. You know? They will go and work, take on another 20 hours a week of work, but they won't give up the satellite TV. They won't go exchange get a cheaper car or give up some luxuries in life so they don't need those extra hours so they can stay in church. No, what they do, they increase the hours. It's the same thing Gideon did. The only excuse Gideon had is because he was a spiritually dead pre-salvation Jew.
That's right.
We have to understand that. Yeah, he was living under the Old Testament.
Right.
You understand?
Yeah.
We don't put things out there. Say, well, God wants me to do this because it worked out. No. No. Not at all. Not at all. Let me show you this. Matthew 16. And of course, let's start in verse 1. Let's start Matthew 16, 1. It says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Boy, a lot of God's people doing that today. God, just show me a sign from heaven that I'm doing things right. Right? They're doing that. And drop down to verse 4, look at Jesus, how he answered them. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Jesus is like, you should recognize me already. The scriptures already told you what I would be, where I'd be from, what I would do. They already should have known Christ through the miracles. They should have known him. Yeah. If they would have been in fellowship with God, they would have known him. Because Jesus told them, he said, you don't know me or my Father. If you would have known my Father, you would have known me as well. Right? They were in fellowship with God at all, and they couldn't recognize who God sent into their life. In the same way, a lot of people, they don't recognize the pastor that's been sent into their life. They don't recognize the local church family that's been sent into their life. They don't know and they don't understand these things because they're not in fellowship with God. Yeah. And so what do? Instead of getting filled with the Word, instead of getting filled with the Holy Ghost, instead of, you know, being diligent to be taught by their pastor, God, show me a sign. Jesus said, that's wicked.
Yeah.
It's wicked because anything that is not faith is sin.
Yeah.
And when you say, I need a sign, you are showing God you don't believe his word.
Oh,
and at very least, you're showing God that you don't know his word.
Yeah.
Yeah. You don't know his word, and God's merciful, and he will be patient with a baby Christian. But it comes a time where God says, grow up, learn my voice, get filled with the word. If you'll just get the word abiding in you, you'll ask whatever you want, and it'll be done for you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. Glory to God. Stop being a wicked and adulterous generation. Notice it says a wicked and adulterous generation. Wow. Adultery means to cheat on the one you're supposed to be faithful with.
Yes.
So basically what is being said here is like, they're committing adultery against God with the flesh. I gotta see it. You know, forget the real true way. Just give me a sign in my flesh so that's easy for me to, you know, so it just makes sense to my body and my mind. Oh, that's adulterous. That's replacing God with the flesh. Right? Right? Isn't that what adultery is? You replace your spouse for someone you do not have a covenant with.
Right.
You are not in covenant with your body.
On,
you are not in covenant with your brain.
Right.
You are not called to be faithful to your brain.
Good.
You're not called to be faithful to your flesh. You're called to be faithful to God.
Yes.
And what I mean by that is the voice of your mind, the voice of your flesh.
That's right.
We are to be faithful to the voice of God. I don't need a sign.
That's right. Very good.
I've had people say, well, you left teaching. You stopped being a school teacher. And, you know, you've had success at your church, and your church is growing. Wow, that must be nice to know that you're in the plan of God. I said, I knew I was in the plan of God before we had the church building. You know, because they were trying to say that the building of the church or the growing church congregation was a sign that I was doing things right. No. I knew what God called me to do before the building was built, before we had as many people. Yeah. God spoke to me and said, this is your last year as a school teacher. And when he said that, there was what, maybe 65, 70 people at this church? Total. Yeah. When I stepped down from that job, I took a 50% pay cut to pastor the church. Yeah, and of course you know the story how Pastor Michael said you can earn a salary, you keep your teaching job and have that salary, and we'll pay you a little something at the church too, you know, and it just naturally sounded, well, that sounds pretty good. I'll just preach on the weekends and have two salaries. God said, no, don't you do that. He said, if you do that, teaching's going to suffer and preaching's going to suffer. Yeah. No, so I knew ahead of time what was right. The Holy Ghost, we know over there in John chapter 16, verse 13, says when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, right, he'll guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. God doesn't take us up here and say, okay, now look back and find God's will in the past. He says he will show you things yet to come.
Right?
We don't look in the past and say, okay, let me examine if that was God's will. He says, no, find out now for things that are yet to come. And so when they do, you will know God's will ahead of time. We're not behind. The will of God isn't behind us. The will of God is ahead of us. God doesn't speak to us about what's behind. He speaks about it to us what's ahead. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Hallelujah. But people aren't doing that. Say, well, look back. Look what happened. That must have been God. No, you don't look back and say that must have been God. You stand right here and God shows you things that he's going to do in the future.
That's right.
Then when they come, you know it's the will of God.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. You getting any help out of this?
Yes.
To seek for a sign is an attack on God's character and his integrity. Because his word wasn't enough. Is it because God is not able to perform miracles? No, of course we know he is. We know that he does, right? But to seek after a sign, and what I mean by that is there's a lot of people that say, okay, God, if this is the job you have for me, then the employer, the boss, the one who's doing the hiring, will come in and he'll be wearing a blue shirt, or, you know, people do these things, you know. People do this with church services. God, if I'm in your perfect will, you'll tell me tonight, you'll have Pastor Tim or Brother Chris D'Amico or whoever's ministering, you know, special meetings or whatever. If I'm in the will of God, then he'll come and call me out and prophesy over me. Wrong. Yeah, it's always a blessing when we do get encouraged by the spirit of prophecy and things like that. But I tell you what, you better know you're in the will of God before you come to church.
That's right.
Well, God, tell me, if I'm in your will, then someone will pull me out and pray for me tonight. No, you're fleecing God again. God, I know I'm in your will because this will happen, or someone will send me a card with money in it, or people do this stuff. You know, obviously I'm using more ridiculous examples, but I want to use, you know, more the examples that are more subtle, that we don't realize it.
Sure.
You know, God, you know, if you want me to take that job, then have someone come up to me today and give me a Pentecostal handshake with $10 in it or something. You know, people will do that stuff. They seek after a sign. God, if it's your will, have Pastor Tim say something in the sermon about it. You know, I see Christians, they do this stuff. No, you better know ahead of time.
That's right.
You better do your homework and fellowship with God that you know ahead of time what his will is.
Right.
Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. You know where I'm going now. 1 Kings chapter 19. Where's God's voice speaking? In you. Where's his kingdom? In you. Where's the plan of God and his reality for you? In you. Where's the healer? In you. Where's the joy? In you. Where's the peace? In you. Where's the provision? In you. It's all inside. And so many people, they say, okay, Pastor, thank you for telling me it's all in me. Well, how do I get what's in me on the outside? Okay? It's real simple. You know how to do that if you've been around here for any amount of time. Your words.
Yes.
Right? Say, well, Pastor, I used my words and it didn't happen. Then you didn't use your words enough. You don't use your words and then stand back and see if it happens. You use your words until it happens.
Amen.
Glory to God. 1 Kings 19. Let's start over there in verse 10. Many of you are familiar with this chapter. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. This is, of course, Elijah. And he is running from Jezebel, King Ahab's wicked wife. Elijah, at this point, is very discouraged. He is feeling like he wants to quit. He's actually hiding in a cave. This great man of God, one of the greatest men of God mentioned in the Bible, is now extremely discouraged. He's afraid for his life. He's hiding out in a cave. All right? Now God's going to speak to him. And God's going to give him some real important examples here, lessons to learn. And so in verse 10, Elijah's speaking. Elijah's kind of having it out with God. He's discouraged. And this is why, he says. And Elijah said, I have been very jealous or zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah said, you called me to these people. They won't do anything right. They killed your prophets. They neglect your word. They've given up on your covenant, and now they're trying to kill me, who I'm the only one left. Well, we know that Elijah was not the only one left. He felt that way. He's kind of having a little bit of a bitter moment here with God. And then verse 11, God speaks to him. And God says, go forth, stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, or tore the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Wow. A couple of things here. First, God said, Elijah, I'm going to speak to you, but go to the top of the mountain. If you want to hear God speaking to you, you got to be in the right place.
Right.
You have to be where God told you to be.
Yes.
If you're going to hear his voice.
Yes.
You know? You're going to have to be in the church God called you to be.
Right.
You're going to have to be in with the pastor that God set you with.
Yes.
You're going to have to be in the church that God set you with.
Yes.
Yeah. You're going to have to be where God set you. You're going to have to be in your right place in marriage. You're going to have to be at the right place at your job and honoring your employer and so on. You've got to be in the right place where God told you if you're going to hear his voice. Yeah, amen. He said, first of all, Elijah, you're hiding in the cave. He's like, I don't want you on the inside. I want you on the outside. He said, I can't speak to you into that cave because that cave represents your fear. It represents your disobedience. It represents your plan, your flesh, your desires. Until you get out of that place and get to the top of the mountain, God didn't call you to hide in the dark. He called you out into the light. He didn't call you to hide in some cave. He called you to be out there on top of the mountain where everyone can see you. So many people are wondering why God isn't speaking to them. Well, they're hiding. They're never telling anybody about Jesus. They're never bringing anybody to church. They're scared to ever, you know, say that they're part of a full gospel Pentecostal tongue-speaking church. You know, they're concerned about, you know, what people will think of them, so they stay quiet. Well, you're doing just what Elijah did. Just trying to coast through your religion, so to speak. You know, and not ever have to be bold and stand out front. And God said, Elijah, I can't even speak to you. I can't even walk by you until you get out of that place that represents your own will. Until you get out of a place of your own will, God is not going to be doing any talking. If God's talking to you about tithing and yet you won't do it, I'll tell you what, there's going to come a point where you're going to sear your conscience where you will not hear God's voice anymore because you won't do what he told you to do. God may be dealing with your heart to start walking in love towards your spouse.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, if you won't do it day after day, that voice is going to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until you sear your conscience. You won't hear his voice until you go back to the last thing he told you to do. Yeah. Amen. God may have told you to serve in your local church. Yeah. Be in the ministry of helps. Get on the cleaning team. Serve in the nursery. Help wherever. Yeah. But you're sitting there, you're resisting it. No, 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 no. God can't talk to you until he gets you out of that place.
Right.
Yeah. And so Elijah says, all right, I understand it's not doing me or you, God, any good to be hiding in this cave. I'm going to get out here on the mountain. He gets up there, and God walks by. And the first thing that happened is this tremendous wind so strong that it literally started to rip rocks off the side of the mountain. Wow. And then it says, but God wasn't in the wind.
Right.
But notice the wind was even a result of the move of God. Right? Okay. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake. And we all know what an earthquake is. And it says that God wasn't in the earthquake, even though it was a result of God moving. Okay? And then it says after the earthquake, there was a fire. And it says God wasn't in the fire. But after the fire, a still small voice, but yet the fire was still a result of God moving. But just because it was a result of God moving didn't mean that God was in it for Elijah. Okay? God may have spoken to somebody you know and told them to do something unconventional, but that wasn't necessarily God moving on you. God may have led somebody else to be married at a young age. But that doesn't mean God was speaking to you to marry at a young age. People say, well, God did this for them. He did this for this couple over here. He'll do it for us over here. Oh, you better be careful. Maybe you're seeing the results of a move of God in someone else's life, but that doesn't mean God's in it for you. I heard so-and-so. They sold $100, $500. They gave a large amount of money to a traveling minister. And I saw within a short period of time how God blessed them. Therefore, you saw the result of God. Of course, it's always right to sow. But you don't just do something because you saw the effects in someone else's life. Of course, I'm not discouraging giving. You understand. But there's people that say, well, I saw so-and-so, and so I took all this money, and I gave it away, and then I watched it hurt their life. Not that saying that giving hurts your life, but you better be led by God. I've seen people, well, Jesus fasted for 40 days. I'm going to go on a 40-day fast, and guess what? They get sick. Because the Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit. People have taken that. They try, you know, I see people out there, they're writing books on stuff, the 40-day fast, the stuff, and I'm like, oh, dear God, they're going to hurt people. What was Jesus? He was led of the Holy Ghost. If you aren't led by the Spirit, don't just follow. Say, well, Jesus did it. Yeah. And the results were powerful and mighty, weren't they? But that doesn't mean that you take it and make dogma out of it. Yeah. Amen. Just because you saw someone else doing or God moving in that service, you saw, come on now.
You're right.
Yeah. I've seen people do that. So-and-so got married young. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did it. I saw God work mightily in their life. Yeah, but God wasn't in it for you.
That's it.
That wasn't how God moved upon you. That's how God moved upon them.
Yes.
Yeah. I remember watching a video of Dr. Dufresne, and he was kind of making fun of himself of when he was a young preacher, and he was very unsure of himself and things. And he said he would look at other ministers and copy what they did. And he remembered going to Catherine Kuhlman meetings. And Catherine Kuhlman was a very unique individual. And she would wear those big flowing gowns, and she would come out, and she would say, "You've all been waiting for me." And Dr. Franny said, so I just saw what she was doing. I'd come out to preach in my congregation. I'd say, oh, you've all been waiting for me. And he would try to mimic her kind of personality and stuff. And then he said he saw some other minister do something, and so he used that at his, like, pickup line, you know, like his mantra in church or whatever. He used all these. But what was it? That was how God used them.
Right.
And he realized he had to be faithful and skillful in his job description.
Yes.
Just because you see someone who's anointed in music, all right, and you see the visibility and the praise that people put on them, that doesn't mean God's called you to music.
Right.
Wow. Yeah. And maybe you can even sing better than someone up here. It doesn't give you a right to criticize them.
No.
That doesn't even mean you're called, because God doesn't call because of talent.
Right.
If there's anything that the body of Christ is suffering from today, it's talent without heart.
Yeah.
Amen. Notice God wasn't in the circumstances. He wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the fire. He was in the voice.
Yes.
He was in the leading. He was, you know, and notice all this stuff was going around Elijah. The wind's breaking rocks. Earthquake is shaking everything. Fire's going off. Oh, my God. Oh, God. This is just amazing, all this stuff. And God said, what I really wanted you to be is quiet to hear my voice.
Yes.
Yeah. What you really needed, you didn't need the earthquake, the wind, and the fire. You needed to be quiet. Because that's where God's voice is speaking.
Amen.
Yeah. And, of course, we could go on reading. And we see what happened. In verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, once he got in the place, he got out of the place that was his own flesh, got into that place where God, you know, he started moving out of the cave and moving out to the place where God called him. Once he was educated in hearing that small voice, then he could hear God say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Because he could have looked at the wind, the earthquake, and the fire and said, oh my goodness, look at all this stuff going on, these miracles around me. I must be in the right place. I must be in the right place because of what I see. And these circumstances are so supernatural. I mean, of course I'm in the right place. God said, no, no, no. You know, just because it's loud outside, just because all this stuff is going on, what I really wanted you to do is listen on the inside of here. And once he did that, once he got into a place where he could hear what
yes.
was going on inside here, right?
Yes.
God said, what are you doing here?
That's awesome.
What are you doing here? If we'd get quiet in our life, I tell you what, I'd walk into my classroom. I taught kindergarten. And then my second and third year, I looped. I taught a third grade class, and then I taught those same kids the following year, fourth grade. And it started happening in that third grade year with those students. I'd walk into my classroom 7:30 in the morning, and I'd walk in, and I'd just turn the lights on, and everything were quiet. And I would get halfway across my room over to my desk, and the Spirit of God would speak to me. And I remember him saying several times, you are a stranger here. And I'd stop. And I would, it literally freeze me in the middle of the room, and all I could hear is the hum of the lights and the hum of the clock. And God would say, you're a stranger here. It would happen to me so many times. I'd walk into that room again a few weeks later, and God would speak to me, and it was so quiet, it was so subtle. You're a stranger here. And what was God doing? He was preparing me, getting me to understand that I would not be in that place too much longer. He said, you are a stranger here, you know? We had better understand how to hear the quiet, still, small voice of God. Because
yes.
God's not speaking to you in the fire and the earthquake and the wind and the circumstances. And he's not speaking to you with your paycheck. He's not speaking to you with the experiences with your family. He's not speaking to you through people that are encouraging you or criticizing you. You have to understand that both praise and criticism are poison.
Oh, yes.
You don't need either one of them. You understand that? There's
yes.
people that are so hungry for praise, so hungry for encouragement, so hungry for attention. Why are you hungry for so hungry for attention?
Right?
Right?
Yes.
And I'm not saying it's wrong to desire to have a close, you know, relationship with your spouse and things. That's not what I'm talking about. But people they're so needy. They need to have the attention. They need to have the approval nonstop. Why are you so addicted to it? Why do you need to have approval from men? I tell you what.
That's right.
I have a little running joke with Pastor Michael. You know, we just joke about it because I was not trained up under Pastor Michael by just hearing what a good job I was doing. We laugh because he never said that. You know, and it's not, and people say, oh my goodness, he's up there criticizing Pastor Michael. Oh, it's not criticism. Let me tell you what, it's the highest form of praise I can tell him. As I am so glad that I didn't have, a pastor that raised me on my emotions. You know, oh, Pastor Tim, you're doing so good, buddy. Oh, you're just knocking it out of the park. Actually, you're the pinnacle of pastors. You're just the man. Actually, Pastor Michael never said that. He still doesn't. And I'm glad he doesn't. Because I'm not trying to live off encouragement. Because what it trained me to do is to get my approval from the only place it matters, and that is the throne of God. What if I don't come up and pat you on the back? I try to be appreciative. I think it's good to tell people all the time how much I appreciate you. You know, it's good. I do that as much as I can. And I'm certainly grateful and stuff for the ministry of helps here. You guys are the best. I mean, the absolute best that I've ever seen is in this church. And I'm not saying that because you're this church. It's just the truth. You know? But what if I don't get to every nursery worker and poke my head into every Sunday school room? Thank you. Thank you so much. Oh, you're doing so good. Oh, I heard this revelation you had in Sunday school was just amazing. Oh, my goodness. You must be a prophetess. And wow. You know, we should be selling your tapes on the book table and you're just awesome, and oh my goodness, you're just the best singers in the world. Oh my goodness. Even though we do have some awesome singers, you understand. But what if you just don't hear the approval from men? Yeah. Get the approval from God, because once you have it in your heart here, that you're approved, when you're in His will, when you get approved from heaven, then you don't care what people say to you. It doesn't matter. People can throw praise on you. They can write you dirty letters in the mail, too. You know, I get both. I get, dirty might not be the right word. Mean letters is what I'm talking about. Mean. Not nice. Okay, criticism. Pastor said he gets dirty letters in the mail. You know, and whether people are writing me thank you cards or whatever, you know, which of course is nice and it's right and it's good. You know, I write thank you cards or whatever. I'm just saying that it doesn't matter how great the card is or how mean the letter is, whether it's praise or criticism, it doesn't matter.
Right.
It doesn't change the call, doesn't change the plan, doesn't matter what people are saying to you at work, doesn't matter what family member said what about you. Aren't you glad to be delivered from the opinions of men? Amen. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Where's the kingdom of God? In you. Where's the Holy Ghost? In you. Where's the joy of God? In you. Where's Jesus Himself? In you. Where's the Father Himself? In you. Where's your help? In you. Never out there. You don't seek after a sign. Don't you dare go to God and say, just show me. Show me God. It's an insult to His integrity and His word. He's like, I don't show you out here. I show you in here. Can I use an example? You know, if you were at the Veterans Appreciation Service, you would know that there was something very special going on there that night. It wasn't just a patriotic service. It was, of course, most importantly, that I think we had 8 or so people get born again, that being the most important. But there was just such a There was an advancement. There was a real witness of Christ in our community. It was a real powerful thing for the Lord, this church, for individual lives, everything that was going on. You know, but I didn't get that idea, you know, by just came to me one day like, oh, you know, let's just do a Veterans Appreciation Service. 2 years ago, I was in prayer at my house, and the Spirit of God showed me that to come. And it made zero sense to me. Veterans Appreciation Service? What's that? How do you do that? There's other things that God has shown me that will come. I could probably share some of these things with you you know, in terms of church planning, churches that will come out of this church. Also, a TV ministry you watch will come out of this church. It's not because I desire to be on TV at all. Actually, if you've been around here long enough to know, if there's one thing I really don't particularly like, and that's Christian television. I don't think it has blessed. Well, I've got to watch out because there's a lot of good things that there's good on there. But I tell you what, more than half of it is complete garbage. You know, and it's not helping people at all. And I think, unfortunately, as many people have been helped by it, there's probably been as many people hurt by it. You know what I mean? You know? And so, you know, we need steady teaching on Christian TV. Because I used to kind of think, you know, no one really watches Christian TV. And then I realized, oh my goodness, they sure do. When I'm on that show, Ask the Pastor, the calls that just flood into that place from all over the country. 51 million homes, they say, are watching that. 51 million. You know, that's a lot. And there are people there. And so we need people in ministries of integrity, people of uncompromised word, people that are sincere, and not people that are out there just selling their profit water. You know, selling their 20-year spaghetti. You know, you seen that stuff? You know, the Armageddon, the fear rations. You know, what are you going to do? The world's coming to an end. I'm thinking, these people are peddling fear. They're supposed to be peddling faith. They're supposed to be preaching, putting something, you know, into people that is good. Instead of they're just causing people to worry and they're selling $30 spaghetti buckets. 30-year spaghetti. You don't need the 30-year spaghetti. You don't need the 20-year pasta. You don't need the profit water. You don't need the power to get wealth coin. You don't need the personal prophecy. A fortune cookie would do you better. What people need is to be taught the word. They need to hear someone demonstrating faith. They need to tell people that Jesus can meet every need. Amen. Glory to God. Well, did you get some help here tonight? Well, let's get ready to take up our offering and let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you.